The reading is on, there we go, page 46, which you'll find is 1 Chronicles 29. And this is an account at the end of David's life. He's handing over the throne to his son Solomon. It's maybe slightly boomy now. Sorry. And with that, he hands over the temple building project as well. And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, coloured stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I've provided for that holy house, I have treasure of my own, of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house. And for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel our Father, for ever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Then David said to the assembly, Bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord. And on the next day they offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lamps with their drink offerings, and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. Well, as Matt was saying at the beginning, this is our once a year we have what's called Giving Sunday, where we reflect on the whole issue of money and giving together. And we look at a passage that speaks about giving. It's an important area of Christian discipleship. And then towards the end, Ulrika, at the end of the service, will just give us an update on the barge finances, so we're in the full picture about that. But before we actually look at this passage together, we're going to watch a little video clip of Daffy Duck, And this is Daffy and Bugs Bunny when they come across some treasure in a cave. Ah, I think we've gone on from the slide. I think you just need to press the little... There you go, in the middle. You can watch the rest of the clip when you get home. It's just a little taster, and all will become clear in a moment, I hope. Someone said to me the other day, who works here in the wharf, they said that the work that they're doing just doesn't excite them. That's what they said. They said there's no bounce, as they put it, there's no bounce getting out of bed in the morning. And they long to do something different that is actually going to make a difference in the world. And I don't know, maybe you feel the same. Do you want to make a difference in the world? Do you want to have a lasting impact into eternity? Well, the good news this evening is that you can do that without changing jobs. And maybe you are already making a difference without realizing it. You see, all of us here have something in abundance that many people in the world don't have, and that is money. Money is power. Money is power to do good. So this stuff in our wallets and these numbers in our bank accounts, they have huge power to make a difference, not just now, but eternally. William Tyndale is probably a name that you recognize. It's mainly thanks to him that we have this, so a Bible in English. So this 16th century scholar did the first translation from the Hebrew and Greek into English. And his simple, clear style became the model for subsequent translations into English. Humphrey Monmouth is a name you probably won't recognize. And yet without him, Tyndale could not have done the work that he did. You see, Humphrey was a wealthy Christian businessman. And he gave Tyndale board and lodging, and he gave him an income for 6 months while he did his translating work. And he introduced him to a secret society of Christian London businessmen. And they subsequently financed Tyndale personally, and they financed the printing and the distribution of his Bibles. Tyndale's name has gone down in history, but the names of Humphrey Monmouth and these other Christian businessmen, without whose money he could not have done what he did, have also gone down in eternity. Some here today, some here this evening, could be 21st century Humphreys, given what you will earn, or maybe even given what you are already earning. There would be no barge here in the first place for us to sit in if it wasn't for some modern-day Humphreys. But whatever we earn, pretty much every single one of us here today is on the world rich list. I mean, we're in the top 10%, aren't we? The wealthiest of the world's population. Our money has such power. It has such gospel potential. But whether or not that power is realized depends. It depends on what we do with it. And all of us will feel a gravitational pull towards keeping it for ourselves rather than giving it to the gospel. Well, where can we find the inspiration we need to use it for good, to use it for the gospel? Well, not just in examples from church history, but also and supremely from the Bible, and not least from this chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. The occasion of the passage I just read is this great assembly in Jerusalem. King David, who is about to die, and in fact he will be dead by the end of the chapter, he is passing the crown to his son, to Solomon. But with the crown, he also hands over a building project, that of the temple. And as he does so, he does some fundraising for the project, and in so doing, he gives us some foundational principles for gospel giving. And the first one you'll see inside your sheets, it is about motivation. Why should we give? Well, the answer becomes clear when we get God and ourselves into perspective. Who is the king in chapter 29 that I just read? Well, in verse 1, David speaks about this temple construction project as building a palace. Who lives in a palace? Well, of course, a king. You see, in verse 1, he says, the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. King David is handing over the throne to his son, to King Solomon, but he has got no illusions at all about who the true king is and where ultimate power lies. The Lord God is the king, and the temple is going to be his palace. Now, as the ultimate king, the Lord not only rules over everything, he also owns everything. He owns everything. So if you look in verse 11, David says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. He made everything. He rules over everything. He owns everything. It all belongs to him. Our possessions are his possessions. Your house is his house. My money is actually his money. It all belongs to him. Now, do we believe that? And do we act like we believe that? In the cartoon clip we just saw, Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck are fighting over some treasure. And as Daffy Duck pushes Bugs Bunny down into the burrow, he's shouting, it's mine, you understand. It's mine. It's all mine. It's mine, mine, mine. When it comes to money, we all have an inner Daffy Duck who says, it's mine. It's all mine. I've worked hard for this. I've put in long hours. I've earned every penny. It's mine, mine, mine. And God can have access to any room in the house of my life that he wants, except the treasure room, except the bank. That door stays locked, and I've got the only key because it is mine. But this passage is saying that is an illusion. It's actually all God's. It's God's, God's, God's. So where do we fit in? Well, David asks in verse 14, who am I? And the answer he gives is in verse 15. He says, for we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow and there is no abiding. He's saying there that we're very temporary residents here on planet earth. We're strangers. We're sojourners. That is, we're just pitching our tent for a few brief years. Our days, he says, are like a shadow. That is to say, we're there 1 minute and we're gone the next. The sun goes behind the cloud, the shadow disappears. And so we're not here for very long. Verse 15 says, there is no abiding. David Bowie, Alan Rickman, Terry Wogan, a brief moment of fame and celebrity and riches, and they're gone. And they leave everything behind. The wristwatch advertising says, you never own a Patek Philippe, you just look after it for the next generation. But that is true of everything that we have. We don't own any of it. It is all God's. Do you see the implication for Christian giving? Well, if not, David spells it out there in verse 14. He says, for all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. It's a verse that's often repeated in Anglican services when they take a collection. All things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Do you see what it's saying? It's saying our money is God's money. And so when we give to the gospel, we're giving back to God what is actually his already. All things come from you. Of your own have we given you. He says the same thing in verse 16. He says, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building a house for your holy name, it comes from your hand and is all your own. If I see my money as mine all mine, the Daffy Duck syndrome, I may feel proud of my giving. Like the Pharisee in Luke 18, looking down on others and saying, I give a tenth of all that I get. But if I see it all as being God's money, I'll humbly echo David's words in verse 14. And I'll say, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer thus willingly? If I think of my money as being mine, all mine, the Daffy Duck syndrome, then I may allocate just 10% of my income and say, well, this is God's. This 10% is God's. And I think I'm being generous. I think I'm doing God a favor. But if I see all my money as being God's, 100% of it, I'll probably have a more radical perspective on giving. Now, this perspective is a crushing blow to our inner Daffy Duck shouting, mine, mine, mine. But it's actually liberating. It is to be set free from a life of slavery to the love of money for a life of joyful generosity and giving. Giving and joy go hand in hand. Giving and joy go hand in hand. So verses 1 to 9 describe these gifts given for the temple project. Verse 9 sums up and it says this. Then the people rejoiced because they'd given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. They rejoiced. End of verse 17 picks up the same theme. David says, now I've seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. And the passage ended in verse 22 by saying that they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. In giving money to God's work, there is great joy. Christian giving brings joy to the giver. There's actually greater blessing for the giver than for the receiver. As Paul says in Acts 20, verse 35, he says, we must remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So biblical giving is not a guilt trip, it's a joy ride. Biblical giving is not a guilt trip, it is a joy ride. Now that is the opposite of what people think, isn't it? People mistakenly think that happiness comes from getting more. If only I can get more money, buy more things, bigger things, then I'll be happy. But happiness actually comes not from getting more, but from giving more. From seeing that what we have isn't ours anyway, and giving it back to God with radical generosity. Which brings us, secondly, to how we should give. We are to give generously. In verse 2, David tells the assembly what he has given for the temple building project, but this gold and silver is from the state coffers. But look at what he adds in verse 3. He says, moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have treasure of my own, of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house. Do you see what's going on here? David has opened up his own wallet. He's smashed his own piggy bank. He's cleared out his own personal savings. The amounts that he gives from his personal coffers are very substantial. And he gives God, notice, the very best. He gives the gold of Ophir, which was the best gold, and refined silver. So we're talking Tiffany's, not Ratner's. Now his generosity inspires the leaders in verse 6 onwards. So verse 7 describes the vast amounts that they give, inspired by his giving. And verse 8, look at what verse 8 says. Whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of God. Just imagine that. Couples going back home, getting out their jewelry boxes, looking through. They find a diamond necklace that's been passed down through the family. They find a ring that is set with precious stones given on an anniversary. And they hurry back and they give them to the treasury of the house of the Lord. You see, the generosity of David, the king, inspired the people to be generous. And so for us, the generosity of the ultimate Davidic king, of Jesus Christ himself, it should inspire us to radical generosity. That verse we had in the first reading, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He came from heaven to earth. He came from the earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave. He gave everything. As the hymn says, thou who wast rich, rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor. But he didn't just give up riches for poverty, he gave up heaven for hell as he suffered in our place. He gave everything. If his generosity, as the ultimate Davidic king, if his generosity is supposed to inspire our generosity, I guess the question is, does our giving reflect that? As Christians, we are not under the law of Moses anymore. And so we're not restricted by a command to give 10% as they were back then in the Old Testament days. Some churches do make it a requirement for church membership that church members tithe. That is to say that they give 10% of their income. I think personally that's mistaken biblically to make that a law that is binding on New Testament believers. We're free. We're free under God's grace. But it would be very odd, wouldn't it, if our freedom meant that we actually gave less than they did back then under the Old Testament law. It would be odd, wouldn't it? We are free to give so much more. You see, in the New Testament, there is, instead of this command to give a tenth, there's this call to extravagant generosity in response to God's extravagant generosity in giving to us in Jesus. One of the two sheets you've got inside your service sheet is they're both from Ulrika, but one of them is sort of an update on the barge finances. She's going to go through a bit later. But there's a cunning little table on there headed Challenge to Give, which does some of the math for you in terms of working out the percentages of various monthly incomes. So you'll see down the left there, you've got monthly incomes. I don't know which one yours is. But you can sort of go across very easily and see what you're giving and what percentage that is of your income. So 1%, 2%, 5%, 10%, and so on. If people gave 10% under the Old Testament law, how much more generous we should be as New Testament believers. And yet, many Christian people, they just give no more than 1%, 2%. It doesn't make sense. It suggests maybe a failure to really grasp God's grace to us and the nature of discipleship. I don't know if you've got a pet at home or if you've had a pet in the past, but maybe when you're growing up you had a dog as a pet, and you'll be familiar with the routine at the end of the meal. The family has stuffed itself with some banquet or some wonderful dinner, and then the family dog sidles up to the table and looks up longingly. And so you throw him some leftovers, some little scraps, or you maybe let him lick the plates in the dishwasher, hopefully before they go in rather than after they've come out. That is fine for the dog, but not for God. It's fine for the dog, not for God. God is not the family dog to be given the scrapings, the sort of leftovers, once we've paid for everything else we could possibly want. You know the line about the egg and bacon breakfast? You heard this one where they say, you know, egg and bacon breakfast, what's the difference between the chicken and the pig? And the line goes that the chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. Which are we in our giving to God? Are we just involved? Or are we giving ourselves as a living sacrifice? Gospel giving should be generous. Secondly, it should be willing. So in verse 17, you'll see David says, I know, my God, that you test the heart, and you have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I've seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. God knows our hearts. He wants us to give willingly, to give freely to him, not under compulsion or a sense of obligation or with reluctance, but freely. Did you notice how that came up again and again in the passage, verse 5? Who then will offer willingly? Verse 6, they made their freewill offerings. Verse 9, they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. Verse 14, to offer willingly. As it said in our first reading, 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If the willingness is not in my heart at the moment, what can I do about it? Well, firstly, I need to look again at the ultimate Davidic king, at Jesus himself, and look at his giving and be moved and inspired by that. And secondly, I should do what David did, and that is to pray for heart change. Did you see the emphasis on the heart in verse 18? He prays, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to my son Solomon a whole heart. Do you see the heart emphasis there? David didn't want this generous giving to be a sort of a one-off wonder. And so he prayed for God to keep these purposes in the hearts of the people and to direct their hearts towards him. It's a good prayer for us to pray. To pray, Lord, my inner Daffy Duck is very noisy, saying, mine, mine, mine. Please direct my heart towards you, that my ongoing giving may be generous and willing and from the heart. But finally, where should we give? So to what causes should we give? Ultimately, we give to the Lord. So verse 5, you'll see, ends with the question that David puts to the people. He says, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? You see, although the gifts were for the house of God, for the temple, they were given in the first place to the Lord. Verse 9 makes the same point. It says in verse 9, they had offered freely to the Lord. Verse 14, of your own have we given you. Christian giving is firstly to the Lord, that we're giving to him. We're giving out of love for him. Do you find it hard? Do you find it hard to give expensive presents to someone you love? Well, of course we don't. We find it easy to give expensive presents to those we love. We find it's a pleasure. And so when you're writing out that check or filling in the standing order form to the barge, to the St. Peter's Canary Wharf Trust, imagine you're writing, instead of St. Peter's Canary Wharf Trust, imagine you're writing to the Lord. Lord, this is for you. And the amount that I'm giving is an expression of how much I love you, how much you mean to me. Giving first to the Lord, it makes it easier to give, and it also keeps us giving with integrity and with generosity. Imagine when I got home this evening, I said to my wife, Lena, I just wanted to give you this spontaneous gift to express how much I love you and how precious you are to me. And I give her an envelope. And she opens the envelope, and inside is a card. And inside the card, she finds a £5 note. What would that say about my love for her? But that we give to the Lord, it still leaves the question of what name should I put on the standing order form as the beneficiary? So the Lord tends not to be accepted by most high street banks. In 1 Chronicles 29, the giving is for the temple building project. Those were one-off setup costs. Once the temple was built, they then had the regular tithe that was needed for the temple running costs, supporting those who worked in the temple, providing the sacrifices, providing for the upkeep and maintenance and repair of the building. All of this temple stuff, all the temple stuff, has now been fulfilled in the gospel. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 says, as you come to Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The temple is now us. It's God's people, united to Jesus Christ. And this building project, it goes forward as God's people in local churches are built up in their faith, and as new people are added in as living stones through repentance and faith in Christ. How does this happen? It happens through the work of the gospel. But such gospel work costs money. Gospel workers need financing. Pastor teachers, evangelists, they need an income, they need housing. Premises where God's people meet, it needs paying for. Mooring fees, insurance, utilities, equipment, publicity, it all costs money. Just as it did all those years ago for William Tyndale. But what a great investment, investing in something lasting and in something eternal. The story is told that in the days of the Crusades, when knights were baptized, they deliberately held their sword out of the water as they themselves went down into the water to be dunked and to be baptized. And apparently it was a symbolic gesture to God. And it was saying, sure, I'll be baptized into the Christian faith, but you can't have this area of my life, as in my sword. And so it is said that many Christians, in being baptized, they hold their wallets out of the water, as it were saying, Lord, you can have all of me as I go down under the water, except my money, except my wallet. I'm going to keep this area to myself. But that is not treating him as Lord. Our wallets need to be converted as well. Well, in this passage, God has shown us that our money is actually his money, and we need to be good stewards. He's entrusted this money to us to provide for our needs, yes, to enjoy good gifts that he's given us. Nothing wrong with enjoying good food and other good gifts he's given us. But he's also given it to us to give generously and willingly, especially to the work of the gospel. I wanted to end with some inspiring stories of giving, but actually, it's not easy to find inspiring stories of giving because our giving is to be secret. So it's actually quite hard to find good stories, but things only tend to come out after people have died. John Wesley, for example, in his diaries he records how in 1731 he began to limit his expenses so that he would have more money to give. So he records that one year his income was £30 and his living expenses were £28, and so he had how much money to give away? Very good, £2. Thank you for that. Great stuff. Over the years, as his income increased, he still lived on just £28. Even when his income got into thousands and thousands of pounds, which was an awful lot in those days, he just had more money to give away. He summed up his approach like this. He said, gain all you can. So nothing wrong with having a high income. That's you. It's fine. Gain all you can. Save all you can, by which he meant live simply, and then give all you can. Gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. David Bowie had a net worth of $230 million, and now he's gone. He's left it all behind. That money represented such enormous power for good, and yet it was just piled up, just stockpiled, just rotting. What a waste. What a waste. By contrast, John Lang, who we've mentioned before in Sunday Church, the former head of Lang Construction, at a time of crisis, he wrote a program for his life, and it began like this. First, the center of my life was to be God, God as seen in Jesus Christ. So he'd grasped the barge verse for 2016, Christ-centeredness. And that Christ-centeredness was reflected in what he did with his money. He became hugely, hugely successful. But he devoted his money to gospel work, to what is now the UCCF student ministry, to the London Bible College, to to Tyndale House Research Centre, and on it went. When he died in 1978, at the age of 99, his personal possessions were worth, not $230 million, but his personal possessions were worth £371. The man who had earned millions of pounds had given them all away. If only we could see the good that comes from our giving, the souls saved, the lives changed, the communities reached. Maybe one day we will. Maybe John Lang, maybe he can now see that. Maybe Humphrey Monmouth, maybe he can now join up the dots and he can see the eternal fruit that came from his giving. Well, that perspective will one day be ours. But for now, we sow in faith, trusting that a great harvest will come from it. Well, we're going to pause for a moment to reflect on what we've heard and to pray in the quietness of our own hearts and minds. When the music starts, we're going to stand and sing a song, which is a song of recommitment, of rededication of our whole lives to God. Take my life. And each verse goes through a different aspect of our lives. Our hands, our silver and gold, our money, that we're saying, here, Lord, take my life. It's all yours. And I want to use it in your service. But before that, let's pause.